Welcome to Strength for the Journey. Thanks for joining us again. Strength for the Journey is a radio program designed to strengthen the believer for the days that lie ahead. We have a website at strength with a number 4, thejourney.com. And this is radio program 126. Tonight, I have my good friend and assistant, David Williams, with me on the program. David.
It's good to be here tonight.
Yeah, glad you're here. We're going to continue a discussion we've been going over the last couple programs. We've been talking about different people who came to Jesus inquiring what they must do to have eternal life. And Jesus gave them the answer that they didn't really want to hear. I think it's something for all of us to really consider. Are we getting the answer that is the truth, or are we getting an answer that we want to hear of how do we attain eternal life? Pretty much today, the answer to that question is, how do I get saved? Is there's a prayer that you can say, and once you say this prayer, you have eternal life. It's called the sinner's prayer, and I've been trying to find the sinner's prayer in the Bible, and I haven't been able to find it yet. So I'd like to kind of maybe go over more of what Jesus said, what we must do to have eternal life, and maybe give us a little bit more guidelines of the author and finisher of our faith, and the one that we'll have to stand before one day.
Well, you know, the scriptures tell us a lot about what we can do to gain eternal life, but it also tells us a lot of what we can do to hinder that process, you know, unforgiveness and many other such things.
You know, that's a good point right there. It's just Jesus said himself, he said, unless you forgive others, I can't forgive you. Now, how many people are told that after they say the sinner's prayer, if that's going to be their ticket to heaven? What if they have unforgiveness in their heart, but yet they said the sinner's prayer? It's contradicting what Jesus said is the pass or no pass. That's like a disqualification almost immediately. And so we wanted to discuss some scriptures that Jesus talked to certain people about their sin. And I think you have one we've talked about here tonight already. Privately, we were talking about the woman caught in adultery, and it's found in John chapter 8, and Jesus catches this woman caught in adultery. If you have your Bibles, you can look in John chapter 8, and after people are there that want to him to condemn her, and she's on the ground, and he's writing in the sand. It says in verse 10, it says, when Jesus had lifted himself up and saw none but the woman, because he said, he who was without sin cast the first stone. And he said, woman, where are those your accusers? Has no man condemned thee? And she said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. So if the doctrine that many are preaching today, that once you get forgiven, not only is your past sins forgiven, but your future sins, your present and future sins are all forgiven, covered under the blood of Jesus, why would Jesus say something like this to this woman, go and sin no more, if that was the case? And I want, really what I want to do is just bring some questions out in your mind that to really question about what we really believe, because this is something I've been told my whole life. You know, I went, traveled the world, putting on great crusades, saving thousands. And this was kind of the doctrine that was taught, that everyone repeated this prayer in soccer stadiums to receive salvation. And the more I'm reading Jesus' own words, I'm sitting, is this really how he said to do it? And so I think what we want to do is just, let's just really go to the scriptures and let's find out. Because we've already studied the last couple programs, we studied the rich young ruler, and we talked about the lawyer that came to him inquiring what must they do to have eternal life. So this is kind of a, let's just pull out the Bible and let's find out, what did Jesus say, or what does the scripture say?
Well, and I think the big thing is that we'd like to put it in proper context. You know, Jesus did say that if you acknowledge me before men, I will acknowledge you before my Father in heaven. If you deny me before men, then I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. So for a new believer, someone who's professing faith in Christ, praise God. That's a wonderful thing to make a public announcement. Okay, this is now my Lord and my Master, Jesus Christ. I accept, you know, his shed blood for the forgiveness of my sins. Praise God. That's a wonderful starting point. But, you know, like we were talking before the program started, it's much like getting into the starting blocks for a race. But so many people abandon the starting blocks and are up in the stands enjoying a beer and living their old life before the gun is even fired. And there's a whole lot more to the race than just getting into the blocks. So, you know, wonderful place to start, but understand it's a starting point and that we need to be found to be faithful and persevere and continue in Him.
Well, it's like the starting block when you say I do, when you get married. This is just the beginning. That when you say I do to Jesus, this is just the beginning. Now the race begins. You know, Paul talked about the race that, you know, I finished the race. He felt the tape hit his chest. And that should be all of our goal, that we endure to the end, whatever it costs us. I mean, is it going to cost us our life? Well, maybe. Maybe the persecution is going to come in such a way that many of us will lose our life for our faith. But I don't want to quit early. I don't want to cut out. There's no shortcut to this race. You know, we have to cross the finish line, and whatever that finish line may look like.
Well, and to use that sports analogy too, you know, Paul elsewhere states that anyone who competes in the games must do so according to the rules or he's disqualified. So,
yeah. There's another example where Jesus talked about sinning no more, and this is found in John chapter 5, verse 5, and it says, "And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie, he knew that he had been there a long time in that case, and he said unto him, Will thou be made whole? The impotent man answered and said, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steps down before me. Jesus said unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. And the Jews therefore said unto him, He was cured that was cured. It is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. And he answered them, He that made me whole, the same said unto me, Take up thy bed and walk. Then they asked him, What man is that which said that to thee, Take up thy bed and walk? And he said, That was he that was healed, was not knew who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus finds him in the temple and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon thee. Now, is this part of the prayer that we pray when we go down to the front of the altar and this is, you know, this is now day one. You know, this forsaking. See, what most people don't understand is the whole concept of repentance. Repentance comes from a Greek word. It's metanoia. It means to make a 180-degree turn, to turn about. In other words, you're going one direction, and now you've turned to go the other direction. And this is what repentance is all about. It's a change of your heart. It's that I don't want to sin against the Lord anymore. I don't want to do what I used to do. And God uses that change of heart to change your walk. But if you don't have a change of heart in that conversion, there will be no change of walk. You'll keep doing the same things you always did. But now you're really in more of a dangerous place because now you think you're saved because you said this prayer, but there was no conversion in your heart.
Well, you know, Paul was really serious with the church in Galatia when he said twice to them, he said, if anyone comes preaching another gospel than the one that I presented to you, let him be, the King James says, anathema. Other translations say eternally condemned. You know, those are pretty strong words. And what we see so often, you know, especially in American Christianity, is another gospel. It's one that says, hey, just pay lip service to this Jesus guy. And it's a Jesus that may or may not even be the real Jesus, because, you know, part of the saving aspect of the Passover lamb on Passover night when the Israelites were saved from Egypt was that they had to eat the whole lamb. We can't just pick and choose, you know, give me the back strap, give me the tenderloin. It's like, no, they were to eat the whole lamb. And I think there's a principle involved there, that if we're to be his disciples, we've got to listen to everything that he says. We can't, it's not a buffet. I can't pick and choose what I want. And so, you know, it says in Jude, It says that, "For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day." So, you know, that there are plenty of examples of people whom the Lord has saved who then do not remain in him and avail themselves of that salvation.
You know, I've been thinking about this. I'd written an article a while back. It's called Abracadabra, Next Stop Heaven. And in this article, I'd like to read it just because I think it may state some things and really bring some scripture out to maybe help people understand the difference between maybe our concept of salvation today that's being preached from the pulpits and what the Word of God says. Again, the Word of God is not a buffet. We can't pick and choose what we like. Well, that's a tough scripture. You know, when the disciples in John chapter 6 said to him, they said, "Who can receive this saying? This is a hard saying." It said many of those disciples walked away and no longer walked with him. Well, this is, and Jesus looked at his other disciples and said, "You guys going to leave me too?" And Peter stands up and says, you know, "Where are we going to go, Lord? Only you have the words of eternal life." If we understand that we have to receive every word, man does not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from his mouth, we have to take the whole lamb, like you said. You can't just pick and choose what you like in the Bible. You have to eat the whole thing. Many pastors today are treating the kingdom of heaven more like the magic kingdom. Today's altar call, in many ways, looks more like a magic show. They call people down to the front of the church after asking who wants to go to heaven. Then they lead them in a prayer and poof, they're heaven bound, saying to the newly converted, "You're saved no matter what you do. No man can pluck you out of God's hand. You're a child of the King, bless God." Those pastors aren't speaking for Jesus. True shepherds should be the voice of the good shepherd. Otherwise, they're nothing but hirelings. Jesus said, "Nay, I tell you, no, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." Luke 13:3. The Greek word for repent is metanoia, which means to change one's mind for better or heartily to amend one's life with an abhorrence of past sins. And I think that really needs to be emphasized, that your heart is amended to a point where you abhor what you used to do. That's what repentance really is all about. If getting into the kingdom of heaven was as easy as mouthing a simple prayer, Jesus would have said so. He would have stood up on the Mount of Beatitudes and said, "Okay, everyone, who wants to go to heaven and not to hell? Say this little prayer after me." He never said anything of the sort, but actually quite just the opposite. He said in Luke 17:33, "Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it." If we say a prayer commonly referred to as a sinner's prayer, and it isn't accompanied with a change of heart and mind, a hatred for our past sins, and a determination to leave our sinful life behind us, the prayer was just empty words that mean nothing. The sinner's prayer, or a prayer by a sinner, should only verbalize their change of heart. One of the actions of the Holy Spirit is to reprove the world of sin. In other words, it comes from a Greek word. Reprove means to convict or to convince. Jesus said, "No man can come to me except the Father, which has sent me, draws him." Why would anyone turn from their wicked ways if they're not convinced that they have any? If someone is neither convinced nor convicted of their sin, they will never turn from it. One must be convinced that they are a sinner before they ever repent and turn from their sinful ways, including those who consider themselves as Christians. Many who consider themselves as Christians today believe the prayer they mouthed or the aisle that they walked put them in some sort of Teflon coating from any judgment from God. The way many Christians live their lives, they act as if not even God himself could send them to hell. If anyone should have the right to be to rationalize being Teflon-coated, it would have been the 12 who left all to follow Jesus. But Jesus told his disciples quite the opposite. He said in Matthew 10:28, "And fear not them which can kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell." I saw a vision recently of a narrow road being excavated, widening the road. The Lord spoke to me and said, pastors had hired the road crew to widen the road in order to make it easier and thus allow more to get into the kingdom. Then he continued, "But sadly, those who followed the widened path will fall into the ditch." As I examined the road widening equipment, the sign on the equipment didn't read something like Joe's Excavation. It read Doctrines of Demons. Many pastors today are well-meaning pastors, believing they are doing a good thing, making it easier to get into the kingdom of God. But in reality, they are more focused on increasing their church attendance than they are making disciples. Jesus said in Matthew 15:14, if they be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, they'll both fall into the ditch. What a frightening and sobering thought that the pastors leading their congregation down this widened, easy path to heaven, created by the road widening crew, will end up in the very ditch as well. Jesus made it very clear that entering the kingdom of heaven isn't as simple as saying a prayer. The words Jesus recorded in Matthew 7:21 should shake anyone claiming to be a believer to the core. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven." When you really examine those words, Jesus was saying not everyone who calls on or even considers me Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father which is in heaven. If you were to remind many of those claiming to be Christians today that according to Jesus' own words, only those who do the will of the Heavenly Father will enter the kingdom of heaven, then ask them what the will of God is for their lives and are they doing it. More than likely, you would receive nothing more than a blank stare on their face. Jesus said, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again." John 3:3-7. He also said, "Except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven." Matthew 8:18-3. Converted comes from a Greek word, strepho, meaning to turn oneself from one's course of conduct. The change of mind and heart is followed by a total dependence on God, as a little child depends on his mother or father for everything. This is what begins a new life with Jesus. Any new life can only begin with the end of an old life. The Lord asked me recently a question: how can a man be born again if he's never died once? After pondering that question for a while, a thought came to mind: how a caterpillar must lay down its own life as a worm and become entombed in a chrysalis or cocoon in order to go through the process of metamorphosis and ultimately become a new creation. In a similar manner, we must lay down our old life to receive a new one. There's no easy way, no shortcut. Jesus said in Matthew 7:13-14, "Enter ye at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many be there that go thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it." In order to find something, one must look for something. This would indicate that few who look for the kingdom will actually find it. Is the message from many of the shepherds today really the voice of the Good Shepherd? Is the message the same message that Jesus gave? A true shepherd will lay down his life for the sheep, because he is an extension of the Good Shepherd, filled and operated in the same motivation, operating in no greater love. He realizes his life is no longer his own, that he's been bought with a price. Any other pastor not filling this description is merely a hireling who will flee as a wolf approaches, fearing for his own life. Having never laid down his own life, he'll have no choice but to save his own. The true pastor and good shepherd is standing at the Mount of Beatitude saying, "If any man will come to me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Jesus is looking for a bride. He's not marrying anyone still married. We must divorce the world and our worldly ways first before we'll ever be considered as his bride. Once we make this decision to divorce the world and commit to be faithful to him, he expects us to remain faithful to our words, "I do, till death do us part." If we don't remain faithful, we'll be nothing less than an adulterer. In order to receive the new citizenship, one must renounce the citizenship of his former kingdom, the kingdom of darkness, to become a citizen of a new kingdom, the kingdom of God. There's no dual citizenship in God's kingdom. As a new citizen, Jesus will give you a new passport and make you his ambassador to the nations. He will fill you with his love, the only love that can truly love your neighbor as yourself, the only love that will give a man the desire to see his neighbor's soul saved as badly as his own. This will become the irrefutable evidence that Jesus is truly living on the inside. His desires have become our desires, his passion our passion, his mission our mission.
That's good. You know, I think going back to what was stated there about the straight gate and the narrow way, I think it's an exhortation to all of us to examine our lives and ask ourselves, are we on a narrow way? How do our lives differ from those around us in the world? And not to differ for simply for difference's sake, but if we are a disciple of Christ, then we will, you know, we're told that not to love the world or anything in the world. If any of us love the world, the love of the Father is not in us. So, you know, simply by being a disciple of Christ, our life should look different, not because we're trying to look different. That's not the goal. The goal is to follow him. But as we follow him, we're going to be marching to the tune of a different drummer. You know, Jesus said, "To what shall I liken this generation? They're like children sitting in the marketplace saying, you know, we play the flute for you and you don't dance, and we're singing a dirge for you and you're not mourning. Come on, get with the program." But, you know, our Lord and our Master speak something different to us than the prince of this world.
Yeah. You know, I think about a grafting. You know, we've been grafted in to him, and we're part of the vine. We have his life flowing through us. We're going to bear his fruit if we abide in the vine. You know, we were talking about John chapter 15 just a moment ago. And
in John chapter 15, it bears reading, but Jesus says to his disciples, he says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit." And you know, he goes on and says, "I'm the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned."
That's scary.
It is.
You know, because he said, "Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he purges, he takes it away." You know, the key is right now that we have to examine our lives. Am I bearing the fruit of the Lord in my life? Am I bearing the fruit of the world? If my heart's, it says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If our treasure is in this earth, guess what? Our heart's going to be there too. And Jesus is trying to get our attention right now to really examine our lives and examine our hearts and see, what do we really got? What is the fruit of our life? If we're looking right now, if he was to show up and say, "I'm doing a fruit check, let's check and see what you got there." I had a word that I want to read quickly here. It's back on October 30th, 2014. It says, "Who will the Lord take care of and preserve during the coming time of testing? Will it be the prepared or the presumptuous? Will it be the obedient or the disobedient? Will it be the awake or the asleep? Right now a voice is crying out, 'Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' It is crying in the wilderness now because the voice has been rejected in the city and the marketplace. The voice has been rejected by the multitudes, has now gone into the highways and byways to compel anyone to come with ears to hear the truth and obey the truth and a heart to obey. Many today have presumed that they are God's children, but they have no fruit to prove that they're truly God's child. They are only filled with rebellion and idolatry, proving that they have a different father. They claim God will take care of us, not even knowing the God they speak of. The God they claim to know is not the same God they think they know. The God they claim to know is a righteous and holy God who requires righteousness and holiness from his children. Those who claim to know him don't know that they are the children of the God they serve. Worldly children serve the God of this world. Only by acknowledging the error of their ways, repenting, and turning from their wicked ways will I protect them from what is to come. If they refuse to repent, to listen, repent, and turn, their demise and destruction are their own doing and not mine. I have come to judge sin on the earth and all those who refuse to let go of it. The hour is late, and the voice is now in the wilderness crying, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." If you refuse to hear and yield because you say in your heart, "I need not prepare, I'm a child of the king, my father's Abraham, we are his seed." Is that your final answer? Because your time is almost up. If you can't let go of what you are and who you are, if you can't let go of what you have and what has you, you have demonstrated your idols and false gods. Will your reputation save you in the hour of testing? Will your possessions? Who will save you in that hour? Your sense of security is false. Your sense of values is false. Your sense of direction is false because you have believed a lie. Your only hope is to repent and then cry out for mercy because the hour of mercy is nearly over. The time is nearly here when your cries for mercy will not be heard. Though you cry in my ears with a loud voice, I will not hear you. The hour of judgment is almost here, and still you refuse to turn from your wicked ways and your false gods. Your love for this world is your demonstration of your lack of love for me. Your lack of love for me will be demonstrated when you shake your fist and curse the heavens. Is it not within your heart to repent even at this late hour? Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. The king is coming. The king's coming, folks. We have to get ready because the hour of preparation is nearly over. God is trying to tell us to look and examine our hearts, examine our fruit, and see what is our fruit of our lives. Is it his fruit? It's time to do a fruit inspection.
You know, he's looking for faithfulness, and we're told that any who would be his disciple must daily deny themselves, pick up their cross, and follow him. And I think the question for all of us is, are we denying self? Self will always lead us astray.
Yeah, it always preserves self. We always protect self. I mean, we're number one if we're still living for self. So the Lord is crying out right now, prepare ye the way of the Lord. He said that when he came the first time, and I believe the message is still the same when he's going to come the second time. Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. The king is coming. Well, thank you, David, for joining us again.
You're welcome.
great time. Thanks for joining us on Strength for the Journey. Again, our website is strength with the number 4, thejourney.com, and we'll see you next time.